adolescence into adulthood, we go through this understanding of this thought that as we reach adulthood, we're done growing, but it's not true. We actually grow wiser. We grow older. So growing is something we never stop doing, and growth is painful and uncomfortable sometimes, right? The word was given to us for our encouragement and our growth. So sometimes the word is brought to us in a way that will make us feel great. And sometimes the word is brought to us in a way that is meant to open us up to how we can be more like him and to expose things in us that only the Holy Spirit can refine. And so this morning, I am going to show an image. We're going to start with a short exercise. I'm going to show you an image, and I want you to look at this image, and I want you to look at it honestly, and you don't have to share your answers with one another. This is something that we should do in reflection, right? When you look at this image, I want you to think, who is this? Where did he come from? Why is he here? What do you do? And I want you to note your initial thoughts, your initial feelings, because it's going to play out as we go through this message. So what do you see? Now, we're looking beyond the obvious. We can see the guy's homeless. What are your first reactions? What are your first feelings? Does it take you to an experience where you encountered someone who was homeless? Does it take you back to a thought of how people become homeless? Is he a drunk? Is he a drug addict? Did he do something to deserve this? Is he where he belongs? Now, when I was younger, I was not a kind person. The military taught me to be heartless. It taught me to see the world as to which I could conquer, to which I could overcome. And when I saw people like this, I felt like they deserved where they were at. I felt like they must be lazy. They must have chosen selfishly and desired to have their drugs or alcohol or their whatever circumstance put them there, but I felt like they deserved where they were at. And so I was not going to bother with my hard-earned money or time to do anything about it other than to step around them. My first experience with someone who was homeless was when I came back from deployment. My mother was working with the church she was at, and they were feeding homeless in Athens at a place called Tent City. Now, Tent City was a place of public land where a bunch of homeless people got together and they built shelters and tents, and that's just kind of where they hung out. And in my mind, my mother is going down into the woods around all these dangerous, filthy people. And my first experience was not to help, it was to protect my mother from them. Without knowing them, I judged them. So I did that. I showed up. And keep in mind, I was not a kind person. I was a hardened military vet. And so in my mind, I was going into war again, into these woods, and I was on alert and let anyone even look cross-eyed at my mother. You know, we can easily observe their condition and we compare it to our own. We can say that I work hard and I have, so they must not work hard, that's why they don't. I resist temptations of things that can, substances that can change the course of my life, and they do not, so they deserve where they're at. And so their fate has been determined by me. They are right where they belong. I've determined their fate. I've determined their worth, their character, and guess what else? I've even determined their salvation, because how could you be saved and live there? just from a simple visual observation. Now, granted, I don't feel like that anymore. It's been a while. Holy Spirit has done a work in my heart to change. I even have a hard time going through this because it just wells up in me how ashamed I was about how I felt. And so just for this, I did some quick research just to understand, because I saw them at their face value and I judged them and I assigned them a worth. I predicted their problems and decided that's where they belonged. And so a 2022 study at the Atlanta Mission, and this is close to home, right? This is the Atlanta Mission, showed that the number one reason for homelessness is a lack of trustworthy relationships. They didn't have anybody they could turn to when something went wrong. And guess what? Things go wrong. 58% of them report illness and disability. 90% of homeless women report physical or sexual abuse. 47% reported financial job loss or poverty, just didn't make enough money. And every single one of those situations reported back to the number one reason they're homeless. They didn't have anybody to turn to for help. And so they found themselves in that situation. And I judged them and said they deserved it. Only 30% of that number reported using drugs or alcohol. And of that, 3/4 had an injury prior to ever using anything, and they got addicted to prescription medications. And I judged them. So what this shows is that they didn't choose this. They didn't grow up deciding in their sixth grade class when they were talking about their career choices and how they were going to spend the rest of their lives, did one kid just stand up and go, I'm going to be homeless. It happened. And I judged them. How often do we do this? How often do we make evaluations of people or groups of people based on an outside appearance? And I told you this was going to be a growing pain type lesson. This was going to call us to stretch a little bit. It's going to call us to call upon the Holy Spirit to enlighten us where the Holy Spirit wants us to be more like Him. And so I'm not going to get into the next slide, but I am going to show you just for visual effect, because maybe you don't judge homeless people. Maybe it's something else. But this was something else that I judged. This was something else that I assigned a value to people based on how they grouped themselves. And as a result, I established their worth. I established their character. And even their salvation. How easy is it? How often do we consider our views so correct that anything to the contrary is an abomination, and somehow we feel like God is on our side in that assessment? And He's standing there arm in arm with us saying, "You're right, son. Aren't they despicable?" But that's not the God we serve. How often do we determine the heart of another based on an outside appearance? And how often do we determine the value of someone based on how they group themselves? Is this how Jesus called us? We're going to look at that. And if we're honest, we all struggle with this. We all attempt to judge the heart of another with limited knowledge, limited experience, and limited insight. Now, to follow Jesus We have to be the biggest my heart first, me first followers. Me first, right? You don't often hear people tell you that you should jockey to be first, because we often accompany that with selfishness. Me first. I want to eat first. I want to get in line first. I want to play first. But I'm telling you that Jesus wants you to be a me first person when it comes to the kingdom. And we're going to talk about why that is. Our verse is Matthew 7, 1 through 6. And I really messed up the 6. Don't know how that happened. Maybe the transition. But the 6 is actually supposed to be up top. So forgive me. Yet another thing. Another box checked with the enemy's distractions, right? But it says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the plank from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Now, I said today was going to challenge us. It's going to cause us to look inward. It's going to cause us to rely on the Holy Spirit to highlight in us ways we can grow and the ways we can be more like Jesus. And so it's not going to be easy. It's going to be a hard road. And every time I think of that, I always think of the bell. When I was training, it was a voluntary training, and there was always this bell you could ring to quit. It didn't matter where you were at. All you had to do was ring the bell, and you can go home, and you can stop with the hard exercises and the hard trainings and the stretching, the growing. And I was always determined that I would never, ever, ever ring that bell, because that is the only way I could fail. And I'm here to tell you this morning, it is not under your power. It is under the power of the Holy Spirit. So with the power of the Holy Spirit, He will walk with you and help you to avoid ringing that bell. Now, before we talk about this, we're going to talk real quick. I'm not trying to drag this out, but I think it's real important, because for us to understand what Jesus is saying here, it's real important that we go back and we look just for a moment at what our pastors Aaron and Tim have been bringing us. The Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew. It's the greatest sermon ever given. Now, just for context, there were a great multitude of people, thousands of people who came to see this. It meant they traveled. They were uncomfortable. They had a journey to come and see. Some of them were believers. Some of them were just curious. Some of them were sick and in need. And some of them were there to try to catch the teacher. The crowd was full of different people. Now, this message that Jesus brought us is the most convicting, the most comforting, the most clarifying, and the most confusing message ever. Now, how can I say that? If you are prideful and you feel that sin is no big deal, if you feel like you're doing all the right things, then it will convict you. If you feel like your heart is to seek Him, and you always fail in your pursuit, but you're trying so hard to get to Him, it will comfort you and let you know that He sees you and He's here. If you are confused about who God is and you want to know Him more and you want to understand the heart of God, it is clarifying. It reveals the true heart of God and His love. If you think, however, that you have arrived and that you know the Bible and you know God and you have Him all figured out, much like the Pharisees, then it will confuse you. Because you will be like, but I thought God was this way. And Jesus will say, no, I am this way. You can read this message over and over, and it will change depending on where you're at and what God is trying to get across to you. You see, in the kingdom, and the way that I said that this message will confuse you if you think you have him all figured out, is that the kingdom values mercy, and this world does not. When I was in the military, I was taught no mercy. You will give no quarter. And my heart was hardened. The world encouraged that. Mercy is for the weak, the world will tell you. But Jesus will say, it comes from his strength that you are even capable of having mercy. The kingdom says to pray for your enemies. The world told me to destroy my enemies. The kingdom says if someone asks you to carry their stuff for a mile, Jesus says to carry it for two. Give more than you're asked to give. If you feel like forgiving someone once or twice is enough, Jesus says to forgive 70 times 7. And just a quick lesson on that. 70 was the lifetime, is representative of the lifetime of the Jews. It was a lifetime. It was representative of a lifetime. And 7 was representative of perfect completion. So what Jesus is communicating here is not actually 77 times. He's saying, on that 78th time you are to forgive your brother, you're not done. It is infinity. It's forever. You are meant to forgive. That's what he's trying to communicate. And the world says, you don't even have to forgive once. If they've wronged you, seek justice. But the kingdom will tell you differently and say, no, you will forgive forever. And our flesh wants to argue with that and say, but Jesus, the world doesn't work that way. And he'll agree with you and say, you're right, but mine does. And you see, as he was giving this sermon, he was highlighting some of the behaviors and actions of people in their community. And our pastors also brought the giving to the needy, when you pray and when you fast. Don't be like those who do it in public. Don't be like those who boast about it. Do not be like the hypocrites who do it where everyone can see and boast of it, because they've already received their reward. You see, Jesus is highlighting behaviors. He's picking certain behaviors to highlight. Now, keep in mind, back then, all of these people traveled from wherever they came from to this one area near Galilee to hear Jesus speak. And these roads were dangerous. And so many of them, I would imagine, experienced thieves, robbers, prostitution, all kinds of corruption that the world has around them, right? And he didn't choose to highlight any of those behaviors. He didn't say, don't be like the prostitutes. He didn't say, don't be like the thieves and the murderers. He didn't even say, don't be like the tax collectors, which were vile to them at that time, right? Because they were traitors. They were thieves and traitors. He didn't say any of those things. He said, don't be like those who pray. Don't be like those who give to the needy. And don't be like those who fast. Because he's highlighting behaviors where they were doing the right things for the wrong reasons. Their heart was not in the right place. So Jesus is exposing their heart. Now, we all know when you do the wrong thing for the wrong reason what that is. That's just plain evil, right? It's just wrong. We know that. We don't have to be taught about that. And then there's doing the wrong thing for the right reason. And I'm real good at that one, right? And that's like every husband everywhere following their wife saying, what did I say? Right? Just recently, I put a huge foot in my mouth in a parallel that I tried to make to help my son Eli understand something, and boy, did it go wrong fast, right? I'm not going to say it. We're not going there, but boy, did it go wrong fast, right? I did not intend for such a disaster, but was it? But here, Jesus is highlighting the Pharisees who are doing the right things for the wrong reasons. Martin Lloyd-Jones referred to this as the Pharisaic spirit. This was the spirit of self-righteousness, self-esteem, whereas they held themselves above the people around them, boasting of all of their great deeds and righteousness. They evaluated themselves to that of God, or they elevated themselves to that of God, and for that, Jesus called them hypocrites. They said, "Look at me for what I can do. Look at me, how good I am. Look at me." Matthew 23:27 says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like the whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean." He's exposing the heart. He wants us to understand the condition of our heart is more important than what we do. So let's look at how Jesus teaches us to do the right thing for the right reason. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So I backed up a second and I looked up, what is this Greek word judge? Because we hear it all the time. And it's often misused, right? The secular world knows this verse. And it's often used against us. And they say, "I want to do what I want to do. And you are a Christian and you cannot judge me." It says that, does it not? "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." So it does say that. That's true. It does. And the word judge in Greek is very similar to the word judge that we use. It's krino. But it means to select between two or more things, to value, to establish a value, to approve, to esteem, to prefer, to determine, to pick between right or wrong. It's all of those things. So do you think here that Jesus is telling us to ditch our moral compass, to ignore the things that we just got done talking about, right? He just got finished speaking about the heart and the actions and what was right and wrong. And so do you think that how he concludes that lesson, he's saying, okay, just ignore everything I just said. Don't judge. Of course not. He's not saying that specifically. And we will learn that as we get into the rest of this. You see, John 7:24 says, "Stop judging by mere appearance, but judge correctly." So John obviously corrects that misinterpretation. It is not that we are not meant to judge, but there is a way to judge. There is a process to it. And when we judge by appearance, then we will be judged in that way. So Jesus is giving us a warning in that. So why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take that speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take out the plank of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. Right? So Jesus is actually being kind of comical here. He's exaggerating a bit for illustration purposes. No one is actually going to have a plank in their eye. Now, here's a bit of a story. I don't know, some of you may know this if you've ever worked with me. I can handle a lot of pain, but what I cannot handle is anything at all in my eye. The smallest piece of sawdust and I become a baby. I panic. I freak out. I want it out, but I don't want you to touch it. I want it washed out, but I can't have water in it. I can't handle a speck of sawdust in my eye. And so it's easy for me to imagine myself, if I am that much of a baby about a piece of sawdust in my eye, what in the world would I do if I had a plank in my eye? Would I not just stop everything I was doing? It would be the most important thing in the world for me to stop and deal with that. I would want it out. Now, I thought about bringing in a big log and have it sitting here for everyone to look at. And, you know, truth be told, I got lazy and didn't do it. But that's all I could imagine was, like, what would I do if I actually did have a plank in my eye? It would be so important. So as we look through this, let's look for just a second. When we are seeking out sin in the life of others, other than it as a distraction from having to deal with our own sin, right? When we are worried about the speck in our neighbor's eye, we don't have to be humble. We don't have to allow the Holy Spirit to refine us, and we don't have to confess sin to our brothers for healing. That was a moment of gut punch for me as I considered this. Like, why in the world would I not pull this out of my eye? Because it's hard. I can't. But this goes back to that Pharisaic spirit. And I don't think I'm pronouncing that right, but it's all right. I'm Southern. I get a pass. See, our flesh desires to be self-righteous when only Jesus is righteous. Our flesh desires self-esteem when we should be humble and esteem God as the highest. And our flesh resists correction when the Holy Spirit wants to make us more like His Son as He purifies us and refines us, as He brings us closer to glory. But our flesh argues with this and says, but look at your neighbor. Look at that speck. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You see, the position of the log is critical. Jesus didn't say, you're walking around toting this log. This log is strapped to your back. It's chained to your legs and you're dragging it across the ground. No, He said it's in your eye. And it's huge. So the comparison of sin is real important here. It's perspective. He wants us to start looking at my heart first. My sin is huge. My neighbor's sin is small in comparison. Paul says, of all the sinners, I'm the greatest. The greatest sinner, that is, the worst. Our sin is huge in comparison to our neighbor. The position of the sin, it's in our eye. If we had a huge log in our eye, how could you possibly see through it or around it? See, Jesus is telling us to take the plank out of our own eye. This is our first, me first, my heart first moment. This is the action that He wants us to take. So He's telling us, one, our sin is worse. We need to focus on us. We need to stop focusing on our neighbor. It's in your eye, so you can't see anyway. So why are you even trying? Why are you looking out? Why don't you deal with the huge plank in your eye and remove the plank with the Holy Spirit? This is our first, my heart first moment. This is where Jesus is telling us what we need to start doing. This is the action that we take. So how do we do this? How do we take out that plank? Now, I know that it says up there, remove our plank with the Holy Spirit, but how do we do that? We cannot remove it. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8, 12 through 13 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the mind, the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So it says by the Spirit. If you trust that the Holy Spirit will deliver you, that's how we do that. That's what Jesus is trying to get across. He's trying to tell us our sin is greater. You can't fix your neighbor till you fix yourself. And the only way to fix yourself is with the power of the Holy Spirit, because you can't do it. But it does say that we are to help our neighbor. It says, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your neighbor's eye. So how do we help our neighbor? We've just learned that we can't help ourselves. The Holy Spirit has to help us. But it does say, Jesus does tell us that we can help our neighbor. How do we do that? Now, this part confused me for a little bit. I did some research on it, and I found that there's lots of different ideas behind it that translators have. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And simply, Jesus is offering us another warning, and that we are not to waste what is holy on dogs. They will not appreciate it. Do not throw your valuables to pigs. They may become angry. See, Jesus is cautioning us here against self-righteousness. We should never presume that what we have to say in our arrogance will be well received or glorify God. We often feel as though because we feel something is true, we have the right to say it. But Ephesians 4, 5 says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. See, we're to speak in love, in gentleness, in kindness. We're not meant to just say what comes to mind. We're not meant to judge or cast judgment. We're meant to look at ourselves first. We're meant to assume that our sins are greater, bigger. We're meant to put our faith in the Holy Spirit to perfect us to the day of glory. And then we are meant to guide our brothers and sisters to the cross in love and gentleness. Our words are supposed to draw them to the cross. So this passage here was telling me that I'm not to waste my words. I'm to consider them carefully because they're important. The things that I say in my arrogance or my knowledge could easily push someone away from the cross instead of drawing them closer to the cross. And so I ask myself, Lord, how do we do this? How can we accomplish this? Because just like I attempted to illustrate something for my son who I thought would understand a certain way, in my words, boy, did I screw up. My wife would probably give you an amen. So how do I do this? How do I take such an important charge, an important responsibility that he's given us in that great commission? First, I seek him. First, I assume that my sins are greater. First, I trust that the Holy Spirit is going to refine in me And then I looked at what Jesus gave us as an example. And so I searched out, and this is something that we all know. It's a story we've all heard. And I'm sure as I began to tell this story, you're going to understand it, and you're going to recognize it. Worship team, you can go ahead and come up. But Jesus tells us how we're to work out judgment in a way that leads the lost to the cross, in a passage that we all know, and it's called casting the first stone. And just so that I don't get it wrong, I'm just going to read it. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple where people gathered around him and sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, now keep this in mind, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. She was guilty. She was wrong. And they again were trying to trick Jesus. They were trying to trap him again. They made her stood before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question to trap in order to have a basis to accuse him. He was going to do one of two things in their mind. He was going to violate the law of Moses, or he was going to condemn a woman to death, which was against his teaching. But Jesus bent down and started writing on the ground with his finger, and I'd love to know what he was writing. Wouldn't you? I would love to know. Because they actually bring that up twice. He was writing in the sand, and I'd love to know what it was. But when they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. When the woman still standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she replied, "No, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now, leave your life of sin." See, here we can see they showed up with the law on their side, with their stones in their hand, with their judgment cast, with their hearts hardened, ready to pass judgment. They had positioned themselves, and yes, the law did say they could do that. But they had positioned themselves ready to execute. However, Jesus in his mercy thought to teach here that we as men and women of Christ are not righteous and do not have the authority to condemn as Jesus has the authority. That's why they all started dropping their stones and leaving, from the oldest to the youngest. And I think that's important too, because with age comes wisdom. Like I said at the beginning, we continue to grow in wisdom, right? They recognized in their wisdom, you know what? I've been on earth a long time and I've done a lot of things wrong. And they began to drop their stones and walk away. See, we are not called to cast stones. We are called to preach the gospel and lead the lost to the cross. Jesus first loved her. He saved her from a death sentence. And just as he offers to save each of us from our deserved fate of condemnation, while we were God's enemy, he sent his son, Jesus, to live on a sinless life and offer up himself as a sacrifice to the sin for the sins of all. Jesus would die on the cross and atone for all of sins, be buried, and 3 days later rise of his own power as a testimony that he conquered death. We are only to trust him to save us. We are not to judge the hearts of others, but to seek the Holy Spirit to judge my heart first. Deliver me first. Remove my plank first. My sin. that I would be made more like you, that I would be made more like Christ and better serve you. You see, as we're made more like him, we love like him. Instead of a desire to cast stones, we have a desire to stand in front of those whose stones are being cast. We have a desire to lead them to a saving cross and not a condemning death. So we should ask ourselves this morning, Holy Spirit, reveal in me the things that I would confess and trust that you would perfect in me. So this morning I'm going to ask you to do something that, because I always feel like the first step is the hardest. You know, we had this expression, the only way you find out if your chute opens is if you jump out of the airplane. Think about that for a minute. People, men, lance corporals, and that's like low on the totem pole, pack chutes, which are sheets tied to strings, tied to a backpack. And 20,000 feet, you jump out of the back of an airplane to find out if they did a good job. Yeah. That first step is the hardest. And I think that our first step is the hardest as well. It's hard to turn that gaze inward. It's hard to focus what we've been focusing on the world, trying to highlight sin everywhere, corruption everywhere, and to turn that focus back in on us so that we might be perfected into the day of glory. And so I'm going to ask everybody, bow their heads, close their eyes, no looking around. I'm not going to look around either, because this isn't about me. But just like Peter had to take that first step out of the boat, we have to take a physical step as well. How many times have we sought to judge someone, whether the law permits it or not? Even confronting Jesus in that, saying, they're guilty. We have our stones in hand, ready to judge and condemn as though we are without sin. How many times? Daily for me. How many times have we ignored the plank in our own eyes, pretending it does not exist, avoiding the hard work of humility, seeking out the sin in others as a distraction? So we don't have to work on ourselves. We don't have to be humble. We don't have to submit. We don't have to go through those growing pains. How many times? This morning, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you, calling you to repentance, calling you back home to him? Have you felt the temptation to judge your brother or sister in Christ and you want prayer and deliverance? Is there a stronghold in your life? Is there a plank? Maybe no one else can see it. Maybe it's your secret. And you need the Holy Spirit to deliver you from that today. Is there a confession of sin that is holding you back this morning? Are you struggling with unforgiveness and need prayer of the Holy Spirit to enable you to walk out that forgiveness? Do you feel lost this morning? Do you feel burdened? If so, again, like I said, no one's looking around. If you would raise your hand just slightly as an act of faith, as a stepping out of the boat. This morning, I'm going to close in prayer and I'm going to open up for prayer for one another. If you raised your hand and you want to pray with someone, Pastor Tim is here. If you want to pray with someone next to you, this is that second step. This is how we get healing. We turn that gaze inward and we have faith that the Holy Spirit will deliver us. Father God, we love you this morning and we need you right now. We need the Holy Spirit to fall right now. Father, we don't want to walk around with a plank in our eye any longer. Father, we want you to heal us by your stripes. Father, we want you to purify us, to be more like you. Father, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to even be able to. Father, we trust you and we love you this morning. We ask that you come. In Jesus' name, amen.